1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come." Amen. Well, to start, I was having a debate with myself all morning about whether I should say anything about the sermon title. And then I realized that I had typed it wrong when I sent it to Laurie, and I missed it in proofreading the bulletin. So I do need to say something about it, because it isn't Stoned Sour Picnic, but I was referring to the Laura Nero song, Stoned Soul Picnic. So not, since I had to mention it anyway, let me tell you why I thought of that. Picnic is something we do, right? We go, you're all familiar with that. You sit down, you eat together. And I thought, all right, that kind of fits. But I've seen so many times reference to the Lord's Supper as a feast for the soul. Feast for the soul. And that's why I kind of thought Stone Soul Picnic. And you say, well, what about that stone part? And I don't think she meant it in the way that you might think. If you're familiar with Laura Nero, I thought she was a very talented woman, that singer-songwriter, that never quite got the credit she was due, although Elton John did say she was a huge influence on him. Boy, am I getting a field, right? But she died young. But although I think she was a great songwriter and innovator in a number of ways, her lyrics don't tend to be all that interesting. Some of them are, but she wasn't a master lyricist like Leonard Cohen or even Paul Simon. And I think in this particular song, she was just using words that sounded good together. Because if you're familiar with the song, probably not her version, but the Fifth Dimension version, if you're old enough, Surrey on down to the Stone Soul. No one knows what Surrey means. Some say it's hurry. Some say it's the vehicle, but it's spelled differently. So it seems like she just liked to use words that sounded good together. And she wasn't known as a druggie and all that. She died young, but it was from cancer. And I think she's just using it in what had become at that time kind of a common. It just means amazing, you know, great, wonderful. Same way Van Morrison used it in one of my favorite Van Morrison songs, "And It Stoned Me." It stoned me just like going home. You know, and so I think that's the sense. And isn't communion kind of a going home? So anyway, that's why More than you wanted to know, once again, sorry. but that's why I just thought that song kind of fit what we're doing. And I thought, as we begin the new year, and as we begin it with a communion service, I thought it's good just to reflect a little bit on communion. So this will mostly all be review for probably all of you. But review is a good thing, and especially at the beginning of a new year, I think, to reflect, to review, to recollect, you know, all of those things. So, very simple sermon that I don't think is going to be very long. I never know till I get there, but I don't think is going to be very long. And just touching on three different points, as usual, but the first is just a couple of thoughts about the very nature of what we're doing here. And then a couple of thoughts on the benefits of what we're doing here together. And then a couple of thoughts on how to benefit the most from it. So what is it? What good is it? And how do we get that good from it? Really is the outline, you know, what we're doing. So let's get to it. First of all, the Lord's Supper is in fact a covenant ordinance. A covenant ordinance. Now, that's sort of big fancy language, but it's really pretty simple. We talk about the covenant all the time. It's in our name. And so we think about that in terms of covenant, but covenant is the arrangement between God and us. The simplest exposition of the covenant is when God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's what God will do, and therefore our response and our obligation. I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the very essence of the covenant. And as the late Clark Copeland used to say all the time, covenant is the key to understanding the scriptures. If you don't understand God's concept of covenant, and the covenant of grace, you really see just a Bible full of disparate things, people going in different directions, saying different things. That golden chain, you know, we talk about that in Romans, but there's a golden chain that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and it is the covenant of grace. Covenant of grace. I will be your God, you will be my people. But we see that, and we sort of reenact that covenant as we come together for the Lord's Supper. Every time where God gives and we receive, it's a covenant transaction. Because that's the basis on which we come to God. And so the Lord's Supper, you know, Christ takes and gives and says, take and eat, take and drink. And as we take and eat, as we take and drink, it's a covenant transaction. The Lord, the sovereign Lord of the covenant, is giving to us as covenant members the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And we take them and we receive them. And so it's a covenant transaction. It's Christ giving us himself as our covenant head, as our covenant mediator. Right? This is my body. This is my blood. So he gives us himself. And over and above and sort of behind that is the Father who gives us the Son. And in giving us his Son, which we just celebrated in Christmas, he gives us everything. Really, everything that we need, everything for life and godliness, gives us in the Son. He gives us his Son. That's what we touched on Christmas Eve. Lord willing, we'll come back to next week. God so loved that he gave. He gave his Son. And we remember that and reenact that and receive again that as we come to the table. But also, how do we do that? We believe Christ is not literally present, as the Roman Catholics believe. But we believe that he is spiritually present, and so God is giving his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And so in that, he's giving us grace, right? Blessing. He's given us mercy and forgiveness of sins. He's giving us acceptance in welcoming us to his table. So we're receiving Christ and always benefit. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. Which, by the way, is why we pray in Jesus' name. You know, I think you probably all know that, but there's some Christians kind of miss the importance of that. You know, just kind of think, well, that's the way Christians end their prayers. You know, it's like, you know, just this over and out. You know, thanks so much. You know, just see you next time. You know, it's just we say in Jesus' name. That's the Christian version for see you next time or over and out or 10-4, whatever. And it isn't. We pray in Jesus' name because that's the authority by which we have the right to come to God, the God of all the universe, and speak to Him and praise Him and make requests and enjoy His benefits. It's because Jesus is the mediator of the covenant and has brought us into the covenant of grace and welcomed us into the presence of God. And so we say, in Jesus' name, because that's our covenant head, our covenant mediator, by which we have the only way that we can have the right. There is no other way to God than through Christ. We know that, but that's why it is. Because there is no way apart from the covenant of grace. And Christ is the mediator of the covenant. That's why, as we receive these, He says, this is the blood of the covenant, poured out for many, for you, for remission of sins. And it shows that we are welcome and accepted, just as table fellowship always does. Right? When you run into someone you haven't seen for a while, you know, good to see them, but you say, we need to break bread together. You know, we need to sit at table across. That's a sign of acceptance, a sign of welcome. And God receives us and gives us this spiritual meal, this blessing, this covenant ordinance. All right. Enough about that. So what are the benefits then of seeing it as a covenant ordinance? Why does it make any kind of difference how we think about this? Well, I think, first of all, it can become just it is in a sense a ritual. I mean, it falls in that general category. But the problem with ritual is it can too easily become empty ritual. You know, it's just something that we do. You know, first Lord's Day of every month, we have the Lord's Supper. Big deal. You know, it's just what we do. It's a ritual. And an empty ritual is useless to us and offensive to God. Well, let me say that again. Again, you know this, don't you? But empty ritual is useless to us and offensive to God. Yet that's what many churches and frankly many Christians do. They just go through the motions. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I do. And, you know, somehow God is blessed by that. Well, God isn't blessed by that if you're just doing what you think you should do and going through the motions. So when we see it as a covenant transaction, as a covenant ordinance, it drives home to us that this is the very basis by which we are in a relationship with the eternal God, with the God of the universe. It's because of Christ the mediator that we can come, that we can worship, that we can call ourselves Christians, that we receive grace and benefits from God. And so we should come in with a deeper sense of the reality that is before us. And the importance of what we're doing. And I think, thinking of it as a covenant ordinance, thinking as a covenant gift, a covenant meal, just engages my heart more fully than it might otherwise. You know, it'd be easy for me, if I've done this for a long time, you know, just to come and say, well, it's that time of month again, and so it's time for me to do this, and how am I going to do it this time, all of that. And not really care much about it. So I need to wake up my dead heart. You know, I need to get my heart engaged in this. And I don't think there's a better way than reminding my heart of what it is that we're doing. This is covenant renewal. This is covenant ordinance. So we come together. It is that. So, it also then, if we see it in that way, it ought to strengthen both our faith, which we call it a means of grace. Grace is to strengthen our faith. So it should strengthen our faith, strengthen our hope. Why? By being signs that we are received and accepted. Right? We're received and accepted. You know, people used to come, we read in the Old Testament, they hoped that their offering would be accepted, that they brought something that would be acceptable, and the priest wouldn't say, no. He'd say, yes, yeah, that's good. Well, so we come, as sinners, before a holy God. Will we be received? Will we be accepted? And these are signs that, yes, you're welcome. You're loved. You're invited. The Lord wants you at his table. It should, thirdly, deepen our commitment and our dedication. Right? We should be all the more committed. We should leave all the more strengthened, which is why I think it's just great that our first worship service of the new year, that this is what we're doing. I think we should do it even if it isn't the first Lord's Day of the month, that we start the year with this, because it should strengthen our commitment to be the Lord's and go out and live for the Lord, our dedication to that. And it should increase our comfort. Our comfort, that we rest in this. We'd rest in grace and mercy, which I want to come back to in just a moment as we talk about then how do we do this? How do we get the most from this? I told you it would be short, right? It's actually going to be short so far. First of all, I think a critical key is found here in 1 Corinthians. Such an awkward passage, isn't it? Paul is basically scolding the Corinthians, and in the midst of scolding them, gives us the most beautiful passage about the Lord's table, the one that I read every month at it. I read the same passage every month because I think there should be elements of what we do that you come to expect. I know what's going to happen. I know how the table is going to be set. I know we're going to hear again this passage. And then I try to find something to say while we're doing it that's different. So that it's the same, but it's fresh in some ways. That's what I'm going for when we do it. But as we come to this passage, it's just so interesting that he's scolding them and then gives us this beautiful exposition of what it is. I receive from the Lord that which I give to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the day he was betrayed, took bread and gave it. You know, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful passage. But in the midst of that, he says, so let a person examine himself. Let a person examine himself. So certainly one of the things we ought to do before we come to the Lord's table is spend at least some time in examining ourselves. Traditionally, Presbyterians had a preparation service, and it was basically about that. You'd have, you know, Thursday, Friday, maybe Saturday, even a preparation service. Actually, traditionally, in the old Scottish Presbyterian days, you had to go to the preparation service and you received a token. And that token was good for getting your communion on Sunday. It showed that you had been prepared and then you could turn in your token and get the... So we don't do that anymore. Some think it's a great loss. Others think, you know, could we don't do it? But anyway, we don't do that. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't spend some time examining yourself. And what do we examine ourselves for? Are the ways that we've failed the Lord? Where are the sins that we continue to allow? Where are the things that are troubling us? Or even slightly more positive, but where's the lack of fruit showing up in our life? Where ought we to be better at this time? I'm finding as I age, maybe I always did this, I don't know, but it seems like I do more of it now. Reminiscing when I'm teaching Sunday school or even in sermons, and I go back to telling you stories about Dr. Gerschner or R.C. or Roger Nicole or all these people. But then I often think about those, particularly before communion. I think of the magnificent ways in which the Lord has blessed me with knowing some of the, I believe, the greatest teachers of the last century. And then I think about how little I've done with it. You know, have I really taken advantage of the blessings that the Lord has showered upon me? And I think, no. There's a lack of fruit. Lack of fruit. So you look for sin, and you look for fruitfulness, so the lack thereof. But let me quickly caution, though, and you also look for faith. Because if you look for sin, and you look for the lack of fruit, you're going to have a tendency to fall into despair and not even want to come to the Lord's table. When it's examine yourself and so eat. Right? Examine yourself and so eat. It's to prompt you to go. Say, I need this. I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are looking at your sin, if you're looking at a lack of fruitfulness in your life and you think, I am sorry for that, then what you need is grace and mercy. What you need is what the Lord's Supper gives. So it's like saying, I need an Advil. Say, oh, here's one. No thanks. You know, only it's way more serious than that. Way more serious than that. You need exactly what the Lord's Supper gives. If you feel the weight of sin, if you feel the weight of the lack of fruitfulness, this is where you come to have that weight taken off. To be reminded of the love of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the acceptance of the Lord, the invitation of the Lord, the promises, the hope. This is where you come. This is where you must come. And so we come and we don't examine and we balance that with faith, but also we need to come to recommit to serving Christ with all that is in us. And so we recommit to serving Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And just quickly, I mean, we've talked about all those things. We come back to those again and again, but they're so pretty. If Christ is our prophet, then basically our response is we believe him. Right? We believe his promises. We believe he loves us. We believe he's saved us. We believe he will come again for us. We believe his words. We believe his promises. If he's our priest, we trust that we are accepted in him. That our sins are forgiven and that grace and mercy are poured out upon us. And if he's our king, we follow him. We follow him. And so the result should be gratitude. We should receive this and leave grateful. We were at a favorite restaurant that I've mentioned this week, Friday, and as we're leaving, you know, we're all looking at the chef and saying, hey, thanks, Frank. How much more should we be leaving from a communion service? Saying, thank God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do. Lord, it can get lost in the busyness of our lives, in the concerns that we have, in the troubles that surround us. But at root, at base, when we come to ourselves, particularly when we come together before your table, Lord, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.